Good morning. It's good to see each one of you. So we're in a series called Seeing Truth Clearly, and we have been discussing for a number of weeks a lot of the confusion that surrounded the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And today we'll dig a little deeper as we go into the Trinity and the Holy Spirit together. I want to welcome you here if you're worshiping with us for the very first time. We're delighted that you're here. There's a card and a seat in front of you. If you would take just a moment to fill that out, that would be great. I also want to welcome those that are joining us by way of live stream, listening on radio, or watching from home. I want to say a special hello to Tom McCready, who's not able to be with us today, and I know Tom is watching. And Ruth Banner, we love you so very much and praying for you and all of you who are joining us by way of distance today. I do want to make one announcement, lest I forget. Today marks the end of our drive-in services, at least for a season. It has been 65 Sundays, it has been 15 months, and it has been some of the greatest fun I've ever had in my life, but the lift company is coming for their lift on Tuesday, and the asphalt company is coming to dig up the parking lot this week and the next week to start the new. So would you just thank God for a 15-month run? You're not invited, but those that are in the parking lot today, we're having champagne and crackers, and I'm just being serious. But anyway, thank you so very, very much for helping. And if you'll get the word out to everyone that today is the end, we are still going to provide the chapel service. There will be social distancing there for those that are not comfortable coming in this building yet. But we're only a few weeks away from going in our new worship center. And there's going to be a Sunday or a week before they start putting carpeting down that you're going to have an opportunity to go in the new building and write a Bible verse, maybe your life verse, a promise that we have that we want to claim in the days ahead, sign your name to it, whatever you'd like to do, as long as it's nice. And it's going to be a great time together. I want you to look with me in the Word of God this morning in John's Gospel, chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 15 through 18. I'm going to speak to you on a topic today that is not talked about enough, and that is the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit. I have thousands of sermons I've preached since I've been the pastor of this church. And I have a little software program that allows me to go back and topically and both scripturally, I can see what I've preached on for the last 32 years. And without a doubt, of the Trinity, the number one topic that's come up is the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly has been God the Father. And probably to my shame, at a far distance, has been the Holy Spirit. I think that we say too little about the Holy Spirit, about who He is, and almost sometimes, not wittingly, but unwittingly, treat Him like an unwanted stepchild. Or else we go to the other extreme and try to make Him the main thing when His main goal was to make Jesus Christ the main thing. But make no mistake about it, the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Godhead for which we thank the Lord Jesus Christ. And so notice with me in John 14, I think John 14 does probably the best job, this in Romans 8, of discussing the Trinity and giving us understanding into the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm reading just verses 15 through 18, where Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, this is just a lot of scripture, but it is power-punched. And I'm so excited, God, that we can look at this today. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Thank you for your ministry to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the price that you paid on Calvary's cross, that we can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And today I ask that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. Well, we talk about the Holy Spirit. Certainly we do that. The Old King James Version says the Holy Ghost. We sing lots of songs about Spirit of the Living God, Fall Fresh on Me. You've heard about the Holy Spirit. The question we want to answer this morning, though, who really is the Holy Spirit? there's great ignorance surrounding the Holy Spirit, and I think part of that is because of a coldness and a deadness in many congregations of believers. And I want to tell you this morning, if a church doesn't understand the part that the Holy Spirit plays in a local church, that church will never be the vibrant entity that God intends for it to be. The excitement, the joy, the convicting power. If it weren't for the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, when I speak, it would just be words falling on ears. But what I trust every single week that I stand up to preach the Word of God to you is that while I'm speaking to you on the outside, the Holy Spirit of God is fulfilling His office ministry and speaking to you on the inside and guiding us and convicting us. And then I think of the excitement and the joy and the power when the Holy Spirit is in place. It is absolutely essential for a church to be what God wants it to be by being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And that's my prayer for Genoa always. I'll never forget, a number of years ago, we had a pastor of a mega church visiting us. And at the end of the service that day, he and I were on the side, and he said, "I remember when our church had what your church has. I miss those days." And folks, I pray that we will never come to the point that we have to say we miss those days where the Holy Spirit is present. And not only is it essential for a church to understand and to be open to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but I want to tell you, as brothers and sisters in Christ and people that I care about very, very much, on a personal level, you will never be a successful Christian if you do not understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. You'll never be an overcomer. You will always struggle. You'll never be a soul winner. You'll never be victorious in your life. I'm going to tell you, without the aid of the Holy Spirit, you will never be a prayer warrior. You'll pray prayers like this: "Good God, good meat, let's eat." Or, "Now I lay me down to sleep." There will not be that passion that comes with intercessory prayer, where you spend minutes and hours sometimes as the Holy Spirit burdens your heart to do that. And I will tell you this, without the aid of the Holy Spirit in your personal life, you will never be able to give glory to Jesus Christ in any realm, in any way, if you're ignorant of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And so as we look at this series today, I want us to look at the most misunderstood person in the Bible whose title is the Holy Spirit. And many churches are afraid to even broach the subject of the Holy Spirit. And it's literally been decades since there's been a sermon that's preached on this topic, mainly because they're afraid of being labeled charismatic. That is a term that has come in vogue in the last 50 years. So I want to help you with it. Are you ready? The truth of the matter is, every Christian is charismatic. If you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, you are a blood-washed charismatic. You see, let me help you. The word charisma, where we get that English word from a Greek word and Latin word, charismata. And in the singular, it means charisma. You know that charisma touch. But the plural for that is charis, which biblically means the gift of grace. Did you know that every true believer has a gift from the Holy Spirit? The Bible gives us lists of them. In Romans chapter 12, there's a list of spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there's a list of more. In Ephesians chapter 4, in those three places alone, there's a list of about 20 spiritual gifts. And just a sampling, I believe, of all of the gifts. I don't think that's inclusive or exhaustive, but just to give us an example of what God wants in our lives. And every one of you who are born-again Christians have a gift given to you separate. It's not a talent. It's not something you were born with. The Bible teaches us that it is supernaturally imposed upon us at the time of salvation. It may complement a talent or an ability that you have, but the Bible says there's all these gifts. There's the gift of administration, and some of you have that. There's the gift of helps, there's the gift of wisdom, there's the gift of knowledge, there's the gift of evangelist, there's the gift of pastor, there's the gift of teacher. And all of these gifts, whatever it is given by the will of the Holy Spirit. I don't know that it's ever proper for us to say, "Give me this gift," when the Holy Spirit sovereignly bestows those gifts upon us. But they're given to help us, to strengthen us, to guide us, to edify us, and are you ready for this? To build up the body of Christ. The gifts, whatever they are not given to us so we can pat ourselves on the shoulder, on the shoulder and say, I am great. But they're given to us to build up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to focus for a few moments on the work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, I'm going to give you a list of things. You can go through them. Here's the one I want you to get down pat. First of all, the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's not some widget on your iPhone. The Holy Spirit is a person. As distinct as God the Father and Jesus the Son is the Holy Spirit. He is someone. You know who he is? He is God. Somewhere you should write down, the Holy Spirit is God. You say, that's confusing. I promise to confuse you more before you leave here today. The Holy Spirit is God. In John 15, 26, notice, it says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. He, masculine, he is a person. In the Great Commission, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Three persons in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You say, I don't understand that. Neither do I, my friend. We accept by faith that there is only one God. We are monotheistic. Only one God manifested in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And here's some attributes very quickly that I want to share with you about this precious Holy Spirit who is the third person of the Godhead. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit is all-powerful. Whatever strength that you need in this life while you're waiting to go to heaven, after you've become a born-again Christian, that power will come to you from the Holy Ghost, from the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Micah 3:6, it's not on the screen, but it says, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. The Bible also teaches us about the Holy Spirit. Not only is he all-powerful, but he's present everywhere. This is almost like we study with God the Father, the omniscience, the omnipotence, the omnipresence of God the Father is also replicated in the Holy Spirit. In Psalm 139, it makes it very specific that it's the Spirit. In verse 7, where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? And you know, that's one of the reasons why Christ went away. Did you know that when Jesus Christ was on this earth, incidentally, have you ever read and studied the Apostles' Creed? We believe in one God, the creator of the universe, in his only son, Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Who's your daddy? The Holy Spirit. Who are you equal with? The Holy Spirit. Take that and chew on it for a while and come back and talk to me in 20 minutes. And so here we have the Holy Spirit, who in this scripture that we have given from us is coming to do something that Jesus did not do while he was on earth. While Jesus was on earth, you know, he came, but he was limited to that physical body. He stayed in that body. He had to walk to the Damascus or to Jerusalem. He had to walk to the places he went to. The Holy Spirit can be everywhere at once. You can be a Spirit-filled believer in Columbus, and 1,000 miles away from us in Texas, there are other Spirit-filled believers, and the Holy Spirit is in your life, and the Holy Spirit is in their life, and he's there, and he's here, and he's everywhere, all at the same time. And as glad as I am that Jesus Christ came in a physical form and died for our sins on the cross, I am so grateful that the Holy Spirit can be as real to me as he can be to you. That he can be in each of our lives and give us great power. In fact, in John 16:7, Jesus let the disciples know, because we never want to give up anyone, do we? When we think of a loved one that's passing away, we don't want to give them up. We don't want to see them go. But Jesus had to get his disciples' attention in those last three chapters of John 16, verse 7, when he said, notice on the screen, he said, it is expedient for you that I go away. Don't hold on to me. It's expedient that I go away, and if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come. So he's saying, I have to go through this process of death on the cross so the Holy Spirit can come and do his great work, not just with you guys, but throughout the history of the church that's impacted us for the last 2,000 years. Also, the Bible lets us know that like God, the Holy Spirit has all knowledge, if you'll write that down this morning, all knowledge. There's nothing the Holy Spirit doesn't know. Nothing has ever occurred to the Holy Spirit just like with God. In 1 Corinthians 2, the Bible says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." So it's the Holy Spirit who teaches us. And if you feel like you're growing deeper in the things of God, and I hope you do grow in the Lord Jesus Christ on a regular basis. But if you feel like you're growing deeper in the things of God, it is the Holy Spirit that's taking you there. It is just not head knowledge. It is a spiritual experience and maturity that the Holy Spirit leads you in. And then your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is there to help you live your Christian life. And I want you to know this. There's not a Christian listening to my voice that can be a Christian without having the Holy Spirit. There are church groups still that feel like the Trinity is not a reality. There's one group of 24 million in this country, one denomination, that believes that it's Jesus only, and that God the Father and the Holy Spirit are manifestations of that single Godhead through Jesus Christ. But that's anti-biblical, I'm afraid. And when we look at the Word of God, we have to understand that there are three distinct persons. And throughout Scripture, you can see that. You can see it in Genesis, where God says, "Let us." And you can read it throughout the birth of Jesus Christ and the life of Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit is extremely important in all of our lives. Here's why. He knows what goes on in your heart. He knows what goes on in your mind. And the Holy Spirit has perfect knowledge. And then the Bible says that he is eternal. He is not going away. This is not just for a dispensation while we're waiting on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 9:14, we have the term, the eternal Spirit. Notice what it says. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God?" He's co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. And many people trying to come up with an explanation have come up with these analogies that you've probably heard. I intend to poke a hole in most of the ones that you've heard today. For an example, you may have heard, well, to explain the Trinity, you have an apple. It's just one apple, but there's a skin, and then there is meat, and there is a core. And we use that as an illustration. Or we use the illustration of water, that water can be liquid, it can be solid in ice, or it can be vapor in steam, and that is the Holy Spirit, and that is God, and that is Jesus, all put together. Or that we have an egg, and there's a shell, and there's the yolk, and then there's the white part of the egg. And those are all poor illustrations of the Trinity. In fact, those would fall under the false teaching of modalism that the early church fathers fought against in the first centuries after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where people were trying to say, oh yes, there is one God, but these are different aspects of the same God. And in the first century, in the second century, in the third century, our early church fathers fought ravagely against that. It is not one God. There is one God. But he is three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't understand it, and I don't think you do totally either. Someone said to understand the Trinity, if you try to understand the Trinity, you may lose your mind. If you don't accept the Trinity, you may lose your soul. Dr. Adrian Rogers went on to say this. He said, "It ought to give us comfort that we don't understand the Trinity. God is bigger and greater than we are." Is there an amen in the house? He said, "It is Bible doctrine. The only reason we believe it is because the Bible teaches it. It's one of those things that's so deep for the human mind that you have to say the Word of God says, the Bible says." I could share with you several verses right from this same chapter that would be very difficult for us to understand this morning. But we're not trying to break the whole shell down, but just the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Vance Havner, the great evangelist, said, "I don't understand it either, but I'm not going to sit in the dark until I do," and he was referring to electricity. Someone says, "Well, I understand electricity." Well, you're pretty smart if you could really understand electricity, because there are many great geniuses, including Thomas Edison, who gave us the light bulb, who said at his death, before his death, he said, "I still don't understand what electricity is." And you may not understand what the Trinity is, and other than how it works, we don't understand it completely. Notice he's called holy, the Holy Spirit. Last week, the sermon title was holy, 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 talking about God. but over 100 times in the Bible, the word holy is used in describing the Holy Spirit. And the Bible even says to us, be ye holy, even as I am holy. And one of the Holy Spirit's job is to help make you holy. You can't make yourself holy. It's something that the Holy Spirit does. In our lives. Dr. Billy Graham said we ought to be more holy today than we were yesterday. I wish that were true in my life every day, but the fact of the matter is we should always be growing. That's why the Word of God is in the linear. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, not only do we have fellowship, but we grow closer to Him. The Bible also teaches that where the Holy Spirit is, there is liberty. He gives us liberty out of the bondage of the law. He gives us liberty out of the bondage of legalism, because even though you may be a slave to sin, to drugs, to alcohol, or whatever it may be, Jesus said that you're slaves to sin, but here comes Jesus, and He liberates us because of His death on the cross, and the Holy Spirit also liberates us. That's why there's liberty in the Spirit. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit is the most wonderful thing that affects our lives each and every day. The work of the Holy Spirit, first of all, is to convict us. Will you write that down? He convicts us, and that happens before we come to Christ, and it happens after you come to Christ. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is always going to be faithful to you. If you mess up, the Holy Spirit is faithful to let you know that. I don't think that a born-again Christian walking in the light that God gives him can knowingly sin without being convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. Before we're saved, why would you even think about wanting to do the right thing? Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except the Spirit draw him. So in the sovereignty of God, even before salvation, we see the Holy Spirit doing a wonderful work. I don't know about you, but I remember the times as a boy and a teenager and a young adult that the Holy Spirit convicted me. When I would be involved in something that was not pleasing to the Lord, I had no peace in my life. I had no joy in my stomach. It just seemed like that it was terrible. And I believe that conviction, that upsetness in my life was the drawing and the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever gotten anything right with God and then finally got a good night's sleep over it, even after you were saved? In John 16:8, it says this about the Holy Spirit and His convicting power. It says, and when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. How does He do that? I believe that He uses a mother's prayer. Now, I don't want you to cry. I don't want you to lift up your hand so much. But I wonder how many in this room have been come to the Lord because of your mama's prayers. Your mother prayed for you faithfully. She told you she loved you. She kept lifting you up to Jesus Christ. She was an intercessor for you. Maybe it was her prayers. Maybe it was the pastor's sermon that got you. I've heard over and over about people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus in a Sunday school class or a life group where people are able to interact and engage. And when the Holy Spirit begins to move, someone says, I want what you guys have. I want to have that peace that passes all understanding. You know, the Holy Spirit can even use a tragic experience to draw you to Himself. I can't tell you how many times I've had people go through great tragedies, and I'm talking health tragedies, I'm talking murders, I'm talking deaths, I'm talking financial ruin, and through that horrible situation, not that God caused those things, but God will never waste a hurt in your life. He will use it. And as you're open to that, many, many people have come to a saving knowledge of Christ during the crucible of the pain that they were experiencing. He draws them to Himself. And many times He disturbs you. He'll disturb you. People can become angry when the Holy Spirit's after them. They can become very upset and miserable and restless. And the reason we get upset when the Holy Spirit's drawing us or our loved ones are telling us to come to Christ is because we don't want to be told that we're sinners. And the truth of the matter is, don't ever get someone saved until you first get them lost. They have to realize that we're all lost and undone without Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us, and draws us, and that we need to accept Jesus Christ as payment for the sins in our lives. And the Holy Spirit can come like pointing a dagger of conviction in our lives, right towards our hearts, and reminds us faithfully. Here's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit says, it's not okay what you're doing. Don't expect to get a stamp of approval. I'm not giving you a pass on this thing. You need to repent, and we don't like to hear that. but that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And without the work of the Holy Spirit, you could never go to heaven. No one could go to heaven without the work of the Holy Spirit. Your sins could not be forgiven. You could never be saved. And I don't know those listening to me by live stream or radio or maybe in this room today, maybe this week the Holy Spirit has been working on you, working with you in the last days, weeks, and months. And maybe your flesh is resisting him. I don't want to hear it. And you come to church because it's socially the right thing to do, or someone invited you, or you've come. But in the quietness of a moment like this, God in the person of the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to speak to our hearts while we're in this windowless sanctuary where you can just focus on the Word of God for just a few moments before you go back into hustle and bustle of life. And the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Perhaps today is the day that you'll surrender your heart to God, to his Son, Jesus Christ. You say, how does that happen? Very simply, in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, but if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. But when they surrender to Christ, here's the amazing thing. When you surrender to Christ, and if you've surrendered to Christ as a testimony, would you just gloriously raise your hand right now? When you surrendered to Christ, your lives were eternally changed. I believe nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Neither height nor depth nor things present nor things to come. When Christ embraces us, and that's why he gives us the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us through the rest of this life. So when you come to Christ, just think it's the Holy Spirit then that gives you the next thing, new life. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1 that we are dead in trespasses and sins before we come to Jesus Christ. We're dead. Dead men walking, dead women walking. But then we come to Christ and we have a new life. And everyone has sinned and is dead toward God. And a dead man needs life. That's why Jesus said in John 3, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And I want to drill down on the fact that it is the Holy Spirit of God who makes you that born-again person, who draws you to the point of accepting Jesus Christ. Guys, it is a supernatural act. It is definitely not by works of righteousness of anything that we could ever do on our own. Your works are not going to save you. Paul said to Titus these words in chapter 3 of the book of Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Don't you love the mercy of God? Do you know what the word mercy means? More kindness than justice requires. I'm grateful for the mercy of God. We're saved by the mercy of God, by the grace of God. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve to have my sins forgiven. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to have peace in my heart. Once in a while, when I get in a moment and I reflect on some of the things that I've done in the past where I've really messed up, it's almost more than I can handle. And I want to say this to you. I believe God doesn't let all the stuff I've done wrong come at once, or I would just give up. But we have to remind ourselves, because Satan is an enemy and he attacks us, that those things are under the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't deserve to have the peace in my heart, but guys, I've got a peace like a river that passes all understanding. And if you're a spirit-filled, blood-washed child of God, you've got the same thing, and to walk in it, and I hate to sound like a TV evangelist, but claim it and name it in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. It is ours in the Lord. It's by his grace and his mercy. It's something I didn't earn. I didn't work for it. I've received it as a gift, and that's what you do when you come to Christ. It's a free gift of salvation. Listen to the rest of Titus 3:5 that I started reading a minute ago. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now watch this. Through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit does that. So he convicts us. He's involved in our salvation, and then guess who's coming to dinner? He indwells us. He moves in. The Holy Spirit no longer is just working on the outside in, but he is coming inside our lives. And we live in a world where many people are dead spiritually, and where we find ourselves in our own culture, in our own nation, with all the hedonism and the sin that is rampant everywhere. And in the midst of that, no matter how bad things are on the outside, government, morals, whatever it is, if for a child of God, wherever you live, wherever you exist, the Holy Spirit comes inside of your heart to indwell you right where you're at. And I don't care what you've done in the past, you can begin again. You can start life all over again, a brand new life, a life in the Spirit, a life where the Holy Spirit indwells you, where Jesus Christ indwells you, and where God the Father indwells you. That's like a woman finding out she's having triplets, right? There are three more moving in and coming. You say, Frank, are you sure that's what happens? Oh, I'm positive. In verse 23, speaking of the Father and the Son, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So here's what I'm driving at. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all take a very active role in the believer's salvation and sanctification. That process of continuing to grow. Yes, you can grow. No, your flesh didn't make you do it. You can resist that temptation. You can grow in Christ. I can do those things. Oh, now I fail. I have failed. I do fail, and I will fail. But I will never say that I did that because God shorted me or the Holy Spirit wasn't there for me. And we'll learn as we study Scripture, the structure, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing access to the Trinity. And then you know what Paul tells us? They come into us, and all of a sudden, everything's church, church, church. Did you ever hear the story about the three bills that went back to the Federal Reserve because they burn bills up when they're done? And there was a $100 bill and a $50 bill and a $1 bill. And they said, okay, guys, where did you go in your lifetime? And the $100 bill says, oh, the finest country clubs. Just travel on yachts, went all over the world. The $50 bill said, oh, I was for Christmas, Christmas, Christmas. They said, $1 bill, what'd you do? You know, church, church, church. But I want you to know that when you accept Jesus Christ in your life, and when Jesus comes in your life, he's bringing people with him, persons with him. The Father's coming along. Positionally, I understand this. Positionally, I know how it works. We don't have time today. I know that when we pray to the Father. We pray through the Son. And we pray with the Holy Spirit. But my friends, they come inside of us. And Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians at that point that our bodies become a temple. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. He redeems us and he purifies us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So that's why we can say, yes, I asked Jesus in my heart. I came to salvation. But when he comes into our lives, we have the Holy Spirit and we have Jesus. That's one verse that so beautifully displays the purification process. And you might want to write this reference down. It's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Peter writes this. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him, and you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, just imagine that all three of them are working together. I suppose if you were to put it in fishing terms, for those of you guys that are fishermen this summertime, it's like the Father sent the Son to go fishing. The Son baited the hook and put it in the water and caught you. And then he handed you off to the Holy Spirit to clean you up. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He cleans us and he shapes us and he matures us. And then the fourth thing that I want you to see is that the Holy Spirit, this is really good, gives you the power to serve Christ. Sometimes, have you heard this from someone? I would come to the Lord, but I don't think I could live it. I don't think I could do it. That was the right answer. You can't. I can't. We can't. It's only through the help of the Holy Spirit that we're able to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 1:8, it says, but when ye shall receive, that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I mean, the world has no idea, the secular world has no idea why you keep sharing your faith story, why you want your family to know about Jesus, your neighbors to know about Jesus, your co-workers to know about Jesus. This secular pagan world that we live in has no idea why young, brilliant men and women will surrender a call to the mission field and leave North America and go to third world countries and spend a lifetime in less than desirable conditions sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. The good news, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15, notice what it says. This is the message we take, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And here's the good part, and He's coming back again. And He's ready to come into your heart according to Scripture and make you a new person. And folks, that is good news for a hungry world that we live in. And you have family members and friends and co-workers that desperately need to hear that. And you may be the only preacher they'll ever listen to, the only gospel message. And so when you walk out of here, you always understand that. I know once a year I quote this song to you. It was a children's church song I learned with Noah when we were kids in the ark. But it's a beautiful song that says, "Did you know, O Christian, that you're a sermon in shoes? Did you know, O Christian, that you're a sermon in shoes? Jesus counts upon you to spread the gospel news. So know it and show it and grow it. You're a sermon in shoes." That's deep stuff right there. And that's the gospel. Incidentally, you say, "Well, Frank, I've tried it. I've tried to get my life together and it doesn't work." But that's the problem. We try it sometimes on our own. I read this week of a man in England that was taking his driver's license test 38 times. He had failed it 38 times. I thought, no one could fail it that long. And then I looked on Google, which you know is always authoritative. And I looked just below it, and it told the story of a woman in Korea who was taking her 778th test to get a driver's license in Korea. I don't think that woman should ever be put on a bicycle, much less give her a driver's license. But maybe you're here today and you've tried many times and you said it's never worked. But here's the problem. When you try to sit in the driver's seat, when you try to control it yourself, it isn't going to work. And if today is your 39th time of trying to come to God, if you will come God's way to God, God's work will happen in your life and it can change. You say, well, what is God's work? Number one, it's by repenting of your sin, by acknowledging, I have sinned. The Bible says in Acts 2:37, when Peter preached to the people, they were cut in their heart because of their sin. Then you come to Christ in faith, and the Holy Spirit is going to come supernaturally on you and give you a new nature. And then once the Holy Spirit indwells in us, He's going to produce something in our lives that I believe, and I may be wrong. If you want to write me a note, send it to my email, PastorWayne@Genoa Church. But listen, I believe you can resist the Holy Spirit even after you're a Christian. And the Holy Spirit wants to produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. Do you remember this? In Galatians chapter 5, there are nine fruit, or else one fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and they described all those ways, however you look at it. But it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desire. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. All those things are produced by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to know there are people that you know in your life. Don't nod your head or elbow anyone. There are people in your life who you know that you cannot love normally, naturally, on your own. They're just not your kind of people. But the Holy Spirit of God gives you power to love them. And the greatest evidence in the world is love. The greatest evidence that you know Christ is love. And even though there are people who are hard to love, the Holy Spirit can love through you. And maybe there are times you feel like you don't have joy. On those times, you need to call on God and remind your spirit and yourself that you do have a joy that passes all understanding. Notice what it says in Philippians 4:7. Read this out loud with me together, if you will. Guys, I don't have it on there. I'm sorry. It says this: "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord." So in closing this morning, I want to ask you a question. I'm not explaining what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit or filled with the Holy Spirit. Those are all things that are going to be talked about in detail. But I want to know, do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you know the Holy Spirit in your life? We could be studying for hours and days and weeks, and you'll still have questions about the Trinity and about the Holy Spirit. But do you know the Holy Spirit in your life? In John 16:13, it says that he comes to magnify Jesus Christ. That's the main thing the Holy Spirit does. It says he shall not speak of himself. He came to magnify Christ and glorify Christ. And the Holy Spirit is pleased. You want to know what pleases the Holy Spirit? It's when you magnify Christ. When you lift up the name of Jesus in your life. But the Bible does say you can sin against the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you can anger the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you can lie against the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you can tempt the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you can resist the Holy Spirit. And if you resist the Holy Spirit to the point of blasphemy, there is no forgiveness for that. You say, how do I know if I blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Well, if you're here even asking that question, you have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit to the point of no forgiveness. But if you die and you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you truly have blasphemed the Holy Spirit of God. And there's no second chance. And it's very possible in life you can say what you want to about, well, someday I'll accept Christ. Do you know that you become what you are? And your heart will get harder. Your spirit will be less sensitive. It'll be so much easier to put off that drawing of the Holy Spirit of God. And there's only one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus. And the only way to Jesus is through the drawing of the Holy Spirit. I didn't say it. God said it. No man comes to me except the Spirit draws him. And so I'm asking today for you to give into the call of the Holy Spirit. For some of you listening to my voice, maybe this is the first time in your entire life that you've surrendered God's way. You've come to church, you've given money, you've done works. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But I'll miss you in eternity in heaven if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Whatever your situation, wherever you find yourself, I want you to know that you can have a brand new life, an eternal life in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit.